Thank you. Wow. Tonight, I guess what I want to share with you is a little bit of my testimony, I guess. As I look back over this message, I realize that this is something that is really important to me, something that I guess I have gone through very closely in my own life, and something that I know the truth of as far as how the Bible has made a difference in my own life, how living with Jesus as my best friend has made a huge difference. And so tonight, I guess, I want to share with you just a little bit of my testimony, of some of the things that I've been through in life, and how God has allowed me to be victorious in every situation that I've faced so far. You know, in life we have many decisions, don't we? We have the decision about whether we're going to get up out of bed in the morning, whether we're going to have Wheaties for breakfast, or whether we're going to have Cocoa Pops, whether we're going to be, courteous or abrupt today, whether we're going to study hard today, or whether we're going to have a sleep in, whether we're going to invest in the stock market today, whether we're going to take offense today, life is full of decisions. We can choose our attitude each day that we rise up. We can choose what we want to be called. We can say, I want to be called friend or enemy, lover or hater, merciful or spiteful, victor or victim. It's a common thing in today's society, if you look around, that many people like the label and like to call themselves a victim. And they take on that role, that persona, that attitude, and all that that entails, and they call it who they are. And they label themselves a victim. And I think everyone in this room would know somebody that you would, if you were to think right now and say, okay, who's he talking about that I may know? And everyone in this room would know somebody that you would think, you know what, they actually think of themselves as a victim for whatever reason. My kids were a victim of Narelle and I just on Monday. We took them to the park. And you know how you've got those whizzy-dizz things? They're like a pole, and you stand on it, and you spin around a little bit, and you pull out, and then you pull in, and then it goes really fast. We thought that it would be fun to put the kids on the little whizzy-dizz thing. And it was fun to watch them go around, and then Elijah jumps off, and he runs, and he falls down. And we thought that was so much fun that we said, let's get the video camera out and do it all over again. So we get out the video camera, we put them on the whizzy-dizz thing, and Elijah says, that's enough. And Mum says, no, just a couple more. And she spins him around, gets so dizzy that he falls off the whizzy-dizz, stands up, goes for a wander, falls down. Chloe comes spinning off the whizzy-dizz, trips over Elijah, and all you see on the video camera is Narelle and I laughing as hard as we possibly could. Those poor kids. But we all had a good laugh, and they, of course, love to see it up on the TV and see. But, you know, we can be victims to circumstances that are out of our control, such as our kids were in that particular situation. You might be a victim of circumstance, a victim through some wrong choices. You may be a victim because of the actions of others, totally out of your control. And you might call yourself a victim if you've been taken advantage of, been overlooked, been wronged, hurt, abused, backstabbed, set up, or if life just seems to have treated you a raw deal. And life does that at times. We feel like we've got the raw deal. Being a victim is far less than ideal, and in this life it is often inevitable that at some stage, whether it's very true or whether we perceive it to be true, that we're likely to feel a victim at some point in our lives. You look at David, time and time again, he says, woe is me, woe is me. You know, look at what is happening to me. But each time you see him turn his thoughts and his attentions to God and to praising God. I love the thought of Psalm 43 verse 5. Here David speaks to his own soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He speaks to his own soul and he says, you know what? Right now in this situation where life is a bit hard and tough, soul, right now, this is the time that we should put our hope in God and praise him. Many times I've been a victim. I stand before you, a confident young man, confident in himself, confident in his God, confident in where I stand in my family. But I've been through plenty of opportunities where I have easily been able to say, wow, I'm a victim, and label myself in that way. As a kid, my family went through some pretty hard financial distress. My parents made some great business decisions, worked very, very hard, put together some money, and decided to open a restaurant right in the middle of the 80s recession. As you can imagine, with interest rates going up to something ridiculous like 21%, the restaurant lasted an entire 11 months. My parents spent the next 10 years trying to reverse that situation. And you can imagine that the hardship and the, you know, always wondering where, you know, the next bill was going and how the next bill was going to be paid, what that sometimes had as a stress on the family. But they worked hard and they were determined not to go bankrupt, and sure enough, they were able to pay back everyone that they owed. But later on, whether it was part of that as stress or not, my parents actually split up. They divorced. When they first separated, it was right when I was just about to begin my year 12, my VCE, the, you know, one of the most important years of your life, and my world was turned upside down. As a kid, I was in year 7 especially, through to about year 9, I was bullied. I was extremely short. The Daly families are very late bloomers in regards to height. I'm reasonably tall now, but I was the shortest in my class up until about year 11 and went from the shortest to the tallest in 1 year. So along with that came some bullying. The fact that every time somebody asked me, are you a Christian? I went to a public school, that I would not ever say or shy away from saying that I am, meant that every single day I got the bullies in my year level saying, so, are you a Christian? You're still a Christian. And every day I'd have to say, yes, I am, and put up with the mockery that went along with that. I was non-sporty, and I had a little bit of a temper, and people used to like to play on that. So that put a target on my back when I was in high school. As many of you may know, when I was about 20, 21, something like that, I was diagnosed with a blood disease called ITP, which basically meant that I don't have any platelets, and platelets are what actually stop you from bruising. So therefore, if somebody walks up to me and gives me a little bit of a punch, I'm going to bruise like no man's business. But to the point of no platelets, that the doctors would basically say, if you're that low, you need to be in hospital because you might actually have a spontaneous brain hemorrhage just from sitting where you are, which was an exciting time of life. And it's still something that I live with today, but by God's grace, I continue to walk in victory and continue to know that he's got all things in control. And for years, I've had no issues. But there was plenty of opportunity going through that again, I could call myself a victim. Because all the things that I love doing, a very active young guy, used to love surfing, used to love going with Students for Christ, we used to go rock climbing, you know, I'd love going skiing, not that I was any good, but, you know, all these sorts of high energy activities, high risk potentially activities, I basically, the doctor said, look, it's not in your best interest. If you break a leg and you're out on the mountain, you know, you could have some real issues with not being able to clot. So again, there was plenty of opportunities for me to, and at times did, label myself a victim. And I don't share all of these things just to say, again, woe is me, look at Matt. But again, I share it with you as my testimony to say, I could be a very messed up individual. Some may still think that I am, but I could be more messed up than I am, other than God's grace in my life. See, the problem with being a victim is that too easily it can become our identity, which becomes our story, which becomes a consuming force in our lives. That blood issue, I found very easy to become my story, especially when those that knew me knew that I was going through it. And of course, out of concern, they would ask you. It was one of the first things. How's that going? Have you been to hospital lately? Are you doing okay? And so too easily and quickly, it could just become an all-consuming force in my life as far as what I talked about, what I lived, and what was the most important thing. As I said, you know, I had these issues where, you know, I would go to the snowfields, and I would sit on a kid's toboggan and go down the kids' run watching my mates go down because, hey, they were going to the snow and I wanted to go anyway. And it's like, very easily, you know, could feel a little bit depressed. But understanding what I was going through, and with the help of people around me, and of course, putting my focus on God, I no longer see myself as a victim for any of these situations. The same way that when my parents split up, I remember very clearly mowing the lawns out the front of Mum's house and just praying and just saying, you know what, Satan, if this is the best you can throw at me to take my focus off God, well, you're going to have to do better. Because I knew that God had a plan for my life and I wasn't going to allow him to rob it by turning my world upside down. So I made a key decision in my life that I wouldn't be the victim of my circumstance. It's not my fault that I was in this situation, but I knew all of these different things could have a huge impact on my life and who I am and who I see myself as, who my identity lies in. You see, I'm a believer that if I would allow myself to be labeled a victim, then forevermore, I would have an instant excuse. You see, if I was to go bankrupt, I think that I could very easily say, well, you know, it's not my poor management skills. It's because my parents went broke. If I was to, have my marriage fail, that I could have the excuse already pre-prepared in the back of my mind that says, hey, you know what? Well, my parents split up. It was potentially inevitable anyway. If I'm unsuccessful in doing life, well, that's okay. People will understand. Poor Matt, he was bullied in school. Do you get what I'm saying? So very easily we can take on what I call and what others may call, whether we use the same definition, a victim mentality. I'd suggest to you tonight that you might have a victim mentality. And as I said before, at some stage in life, we are very likely to have, to some form of degree, a victim mentality. But you may have a victim mentality if these statements resonate with you. When asked how I am, more often than not, I reply in a negative way. In conversations, the majority of it will always sway towards the things that are not right in my life. The kids are sick. The bills are piling up. There's not enough time in my days. So-and-so is a such-and-such. If only I had a new car, a new caravan, a new house, a new job, a new husband or wife. If only I had a new life. The world owes me something. And when it doesn't deliver, I feel angry, let down, disappointed. I feel very strongly about my rights. I'm more about what I can get rather than what I can contribute. And you know, some of us might even actually do victim mentality by proxy and take on somebody else's offences or somebody else's victim mentality and call it our own. You know, a friend of mine was dumped by an arrogant guy after dating for just 2 weeks, and therefore I hate all men. Could be an example, I don't know. Personally, I think that at some point, to some degree, that we all will have moments of victim mentality. However, it's our choice, our decision on how long we allow ourselves to remain in that reality. Because victim mentality, it puts us a step, it removes us a step, it puts us at arm's length from a loving God and allowing us to be close to Him in a real way and from living life to the absolute full. However, a life lived as a victor, the opposite of victim, brings boldness, brings self-confidence, brings life to the full, brings moving forwards rather than backwards or going around in circles. And it's walking in the knowledge that we are on the winning side, that we're on God's team, and that He doesn't lose. So how do we break out of the cycle of victim mentality? If right now you're going through it, or in the future you find yourself, hey, I remember that one time that Matt spoke and he was speaking about victim mentality, and you know what, I think that I'm going through it right now. What are some practical things that we can do that says, you know what, I'm not going to live as a victim, I'm going to live as a victor. I'm going to walk every day in the victory that Jesus has for me. What can we do? So a few points. Firstly, we need to recognize the addictive qualities of being a victim. You see, there are some certain benefits that potentially can come with calling yourself a victim, recognizing yourself as a victim. Because we can feel good when people are flocking to us and offering us sympathy or concern or encouragement. Especially if, you know, it's people that we don't normally mix with or socialize with, and suddenly we've got this influx of extra people that just want to be interested in our lives, then, of course, you know, that can give us some form of buzz. We also don't feel like we need to take risks because, again, we have somewhat of an excuse that says, well, if I take a risk, it's likely to be the same result. I'm likely to fail again. I can't justify taking risks. We feel that we don't have to take any responsibility. It's easy for us to remain a victim because we like the fact that our hurts or our failures or whatever are potentially the fault of somebody else. When we don't have to take responsibility, it means that we don't have to take the hard road to fixing the situation that we're in. You know, I take off my hat to my parents who took the hard road and said, you know what, we're not going to declare bankruptcy here. We're going to work really hard and say, hey, you know, we're going to repay everyone that we need to. And they did. As with most things in life that seem to have a hold on us, it's often the hardest part of the process to simply identify that, you know, something does have a hold on us. But when we come to that point where we realize the benefits of, you know, such a thing as the label victim, and we recognize that perhaps we're going through a phase in life where, you know, we're allowing ourselves to walk around with that label, then we can humbly come before God and pray that He would begin a restorative process in us. And then obediently, as God prompts, take action to see that reversed. Point two is that we need to find a new conversation. Many hours a week can be taken up with conversation around, you know, the situation that we're in, how life has gone wrong, or how people have wronged us, or whatever. And it takes a concerted effort to be able to break that cycle, that habit, that answer to people when they ask you, so how are you today? It's not that we don't share our lives. It's not that we don't share our concerns. It's not that we don't be real about where we're at with trusted friends or family. But rather that we don't allow it to be our life story, to be our main focus, to be our dominating influence. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world." 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." No matter what life throws at us, through the victory Jesus has won for us, we can choose the story we wish to live and the story we wish to tell. We can choose our conversation. So we need to find a new conversation. We also need to choose where our validation comes from. Our validation needs to come from God and not from men. Constantly seeking the praises of others is a recipe for disaster. However, when we do things with Christ as our focus, He is our validator. And a great inheritance is promised. In Colossians 3:22, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." And when we focus on our validation coming from Christ and not from men, we then move to a point where we can praise God, where we can take our eyes off our own circumstance and put our eyes on God. Time and time again, when I was going through, you know, times of a little bit of depression. Depression's a strong word, I wouldn't say that, but times when I was feeling down, times where I was feeling a little bit sorry for myself when I'm going through, you know, the situation with my blood or whatever, I would take time to have conversations with people and see where others were at, and time again, I would find people in far worse situations than what I was in. And that would allow me to praise God and say, "God, I still have all four limbs working. I still have the ability to converse. I still have the ability to do so much. Really little has been stripped away." And we need to know that when a door closes, a window is always opened. What is it? Where is it? What's the hidden opportunity that God hides for us in every situation that we're in? If a poor decision brings us hardship, are we not wiser for it? Can we use that situation, while we wouldn't choose to be in it again, but can we use that situation to mentor others and say, "Hey, I want to help you avoid the same pitfalls that I came across"? When hardship comes our way, the Bible encourages us that we should rejoice. For me, sometimes if life seems too easy, I actually wonder, am I not upsetting the enemy enough? In 2 Corinthians 12:9 to 10, it says, this is Paul, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This isn't about saying, "Hey, look at me. How good am I? Look at what I have done in my own strength." This is about saying, "Hey, for Christ's sake, I'm willing to go through whatever it is that I'm going through and still be able to praise God, lift Him up, and make Him my focus." We need to forgive. If someone has robbed you, we need to not allow Satan to rob us further by allowing ourselves to live in unforgiveness. I love the, you know, you've probably seen it many times, the scene in Les Mis where the bishop has the robber returned to him after staying the night at his house, and he's basically helped himself on the way out to all the silverware. And the bishop, you know, he gets a bit of a hard time from his wife for even allowing them to come into the house. And he could have easily played the victim in the situation. He could have said, "I've been robbed. I'm never going to open myself up to hurt or shame ever again. Never will I let a stranger into my house again, into my life. And now that he's here in front of me and that he's been caught, you know, I can see him absolutely punished and pay for what he's done to me." But instead, he turns the tables. No longer is the bishop the victim, but he turns the thief into the victim, captured by grace. He says, "Hey, you forgot the candlesticks." He says, "How silly of you. You need to take these too." "Yeah, no, police, I gave him what he has there." What an incredible thought. Forgiveness, it takes our current hurt and it places it in the past. And when it's in the past, we can move forward by God's grace. A lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom said this: "Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free, only to find out the prisoner was me." Now, this lady had a fair bit of credibility to be able to say these things. You know, sometimes you read these quotes and you go, "Yeah, but, you know, anyone could rattle off a decent quote." But Corrie was a lady that was very active in harbouring during World War II Jews and resistance fighters that had escaped capture. They built in their home a special hidden cupboard that they would allow people to hide in when people came around looking for them. But she saw her whole family die. She was the only survivor after a fellow Dutch informant turned them in, said what was going on. But Corrie, after the war had finished, after she was released by a clerical error, apparently, just about everybody else in the concentration camp she was in was actually killed a week later, came out and set up shelters for those that were coming out of the concentration camps and needed help. But she also set up shelters that were there for the Dutch that had collaborated with the Germans and tried to help them because they no longer had any employment, because obviously people didn't like them very much. What an amazing lady to do that after losing all of her family and after being turned in by a Dutch informant herself. You know, as a victim, if she remained a victim, there's no way that she would have been able to show grace like that. We need to find forgiveness in our lives. We need to understand that through Christ that we are victorious, with Jesus as the key to that victory. In Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Christ has won the victory over our enemy on our behalf. And every battle that we face, he's there ready to go into battle on the front line, in front of us, for us, when we allow him. We need to take the knowledge, because it's a very simple statement, understand that through Christ that we're victorious. We need to take that not as just head knowledge, but we need to turn that into heart knowledge. I'm a victor in Jesus. I love that kids' church song, you know, it just over and over again. I'm a victor in Jesus. Or as Pete Harris likes to say, I'm a lawnmower for Jesus. We need to understand that we are a victor
for Jesus, that we're victorious through Jesus Christ, that we do have that ability over every situation we face. Another opportunity that we have to stop us from allowing a victim mentality taking over our lives is the opportunity to serve, to take our mind off our own situation and to look to the service of others. My parents, they divorced. And I see that for the reality that it is. Not a great situation. But as I said earlier, I refuse to allow Satan to steal anything more from me or to capture my attention. Rather, I use that situation to say, God, how can we together use this situation for the good of others? Through this situation, through my parents splitting up and going through that and experiencing that, I've been given permission to be able to share and speak with others on many occasions that have gone through similar situations. I can relate. I know what it feels like. I know what it is to have my world turned upside down and not know what is coming next. But I also know what it is to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I've experienced it. I've lived it. I continue to live it. I'm living proof that God has shown me how to live life without living as a victim. And lastly, we need to pursue God. It's not just good enough to recognize that we have a weakness. Yeah, we need to humble ourselves. We need to understand that we're weak. Yet bashing ourselves up every time and time again, in self-pity or self-loathing, is not what it's about. In that situation, Satan takes his hands off and says, hey, I don't need to do any more right now because you're doing a great job on your own from, taking your focus off God. You're doing a good job on your own in allowing yourself not to live life to the full. Like any habit or area of weakness, we need to replace it with something. Otherwise, we'll just keep going back in this cycle. When we're going through a time of weakness, a time when we feel like a victim, we need to set our eyes on higher things, pursuing God with a new vigor, with a new passion. Why? That His words in our hearts would be louder than ours. That His words in our hearts would be louder than ours. That His presence would overwhelm us. And that He would increase and that we might decrease. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to bring our thought life into captivity and allow Christ to captivate first our hearts and then our minds, that He might do a renewing and a restorative work in our minds, in our brain boxes, in our thoughts. It's why I find times of worship so incredibly, incredibly powerful. Because it's in times of worship that I know I take my focus off myself and I put my focus on God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, something incredible is often unleashed as we put our focus and our attention in the right place. Again, I say, at times in our lives, we will all experience what it means to go through a time in our life where we feel as though we're a victim. Life is not always a bunch of roses, and it can be hard. But the difference is whether we allow ourselves to remain victims, or whether we start living as quickly as we can as victors. And I repeat to you again that Psalm 43 verse 5, David writes, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Saviour and my God." Tonight, I hope you haven't heard blah, 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 blah. Think positively and you'll live positively. That's not what I'm talking about or trying to get across. You can go to a motivational speaker and they will charge you top dollar to try and convince you exactly that. That if you think positively, if you believe in yourself, anything is possible. They're saying that if you want to live life to the full, all you have to do is believe in yourself. All you have to do is have self-confidence. And then you'll have boldness to believe that you can do anything, and then you will. And they'll charge you top dollar to convince you of that. And what they are actually saying is somewhat true. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23, verse 7. But the key difference, the confidence aspect, for those public speakers, for those motivational speakers, the issue for them is that they've got just the, that confidence aspect pointed in the wrong direction. Living life to the full is not about self-confidence. It's about where my confidence lies. My confidence lies in verses like this. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, if I knew that the key to having peace reign in my life was paying top dollar, I'd do it. Because it's amazing. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we truly believe this and allow Jesus to take away our burdens and replace it with peace, it becomes very difficult for us to continue to think of ourselves as victims. Instead, see ourselves as victors. This morning, Graham read out of Revelation 3, verse 21. And the next part of that passage that he didn't read goes on to say, I'll read the lead up there. Look at me, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear me call and the open door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. And then it continues on. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I, having conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. This is my gift to the conquerors. We are victors in Jesus. We are more than conquerors. As I wrap up, the origin of the word victim comes from a living creature killed and offered as a sacrifice to a deity or a supernatural power, a personal animal killed as a sacrifice. Jesus, for us, became the final sacrifice. He became the final victim. He was the last victim. He took it upon himself, not only the sin and shame of those that were living there amongst him in that day, but he also took on our sin, our shame, our future sin and shame. We should never call ourselves victims. We should never label ourselves victims. We should never grab hold of that title and call it ours, because it's only destructive to us and to those that are around us. Yep, we'll experience persecution. We may go through financial hardship. We may make mistakes life may deal us a raw deal. We have an enemy that wants to rob us of our peace, of our satisfaction, of our hope. Yet through Jesus, we can claim it all back and then some. When Jesus died, he became the victim of our sin. But when he rose, he became the victor for our salvation. When we accept his salvation, we walk with him in victory. Through Jesus, we can overcome any circumstance, any situation, and say, I've won. Even if the victory doesn't pan out exactly as we would have expected. Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing God you are. That you might send your Son Jesus Christ to be the last victim, to purchase us at a price, that we may no longer need to live under a victim mentality, that we may no longer have to call ourselves victim, that we may have victory through your Son. We praise you for that. We bless your name for that. And we pray, God, that you would help us when we come across situations that we don't understand. When we come across situations that we just struggle to get through. That, Father, our focus would be you. That, Lord God, somehow we would be able to turn our mourning into dancing. Somehow we would be able to turn our sorrow into singing praises unto you. Somehow as we would go through times when we just think, wow, what a poor decision. That your wisdom would replace our insecurities. And that, Father God, we would just in all situations be able to find a way to praise you. And that you would make clear to us your incredible plan that you have for each of us. For some of us tonight, God may have challenged you right where you're at, that you are living a life as a victim. My prayer for you would be that God would see breakthrough in your life. For some of us, it might be an instant breakthrough. That you might go home tonight and you might pray to God and you might say, God, you know what? I am actually going through that situation right now. I didn't even realize it. And so I need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon me and lift me up out of this situation. And for some of us, it might be an instantaneous moment where God does exactly that. Joy comes upon us. Our situation changes within a week. But for others of us, God in his wisdom will allow it to be perhaps a slower process because we're not ready for what a total release might mean. So my encouragement to you is don't allow that to cause dismay. Don't allow that to feed a victim mentality or victim thinking further. But recognize that even recognizing where you're at is the first step that God wants you to take. And then begin his restorative work in you. So tonight, if you see yourself as a victim, stop yourself right now. Replace your thinking with a short prayer. Bring into captivity every thought and give it to Christ. And then allow God by his grace to move you on. Amen? Amen. May God grant you an awesome week and live God as a victor in victory through Christ. Have a great week.